And then when Peter was pushed on whether he knew Christ, he actually began to swear and curse upon himself in denial of Jesus. But now look at him. Look at him now. God bless him. The coward is gone. The swearing is silent. Now he's a man on fire. He's on fire. The loved ones, the glory of this moment, the feeble man is fired up. The pathetic man is now power-filled. The natural man is now supernatural. What's happening here? He's living out the promise of Jesus, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you.
Hi, friends and loved ones, and welcome back to Live in the Light. We're so thankful that you have joined us today, joined us in our program. We're praying that God is using the Word of God as it's spoken and taught and preached in your lives to transform us all radically in the image of Jesus Christ. And we hope that God does that again through His Word as we dive deeper into our look in the book of Acts. And today we're in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21, and we look at a powerful sermon, right, Robbie, by the Apostle Peter, right? In the beginning of his days, we're seeing preaching kick into high gear.
Yeah, isn't that exciting? Like, today is the first official sermon ever in the history of the church. Like, the first sermon ever, which by that, again, God is laying down the framework and really the foundation for how his church is going to advance. I always say this, we love to say this, the one tangible thing God has given us is his word. To do what with it? To read it and to proclaim it. I mean, that's why this ministry here at Live in the Light exists. It's God's plan to reach the world again. Faith comes by hearing, finish the sentence, craze, and hearing by the
Word of God.
There you go, man, yeah. Right? Without the Word of God, there just is no message. And so we see that again. Again, all you who are listening right now, do not miss the big picture. Look at what God's presenting to us as His plan for His church. It's centered on Jesus Christ, and we hear it through the primacy of the Word and the proclamation preaching, again, of the Bible. So that's so exciting. We get to go through that today, and we pray you'll be fired up with it and by it. Now, Craig, what I love about that, we have two preachers right now. You and me talking together, two preachers who love preaching, who believe in preaching. John Stott said that. I believe in preaching. We're like, yes, we do. He uses it. And when it's in season and when it's out of season, like right now, and yet God's still doing great things with it. So excited for today's message.
Yeah, increasingly rare, but increasingly more valuable, this method of preaching God's word. So let's dive into God's word together, and let's hear that first sermon from Peter in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. And the title of today's message is Power Preaching Begins.
All right, so the day is Pentecost. The church has begun. The Holy Spirit has been given, and the impact has already been undeniable, and the impact has been also extraordinary. Really an incredible scene in Acts chapter 2, a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Tongues as of fire are now resting upon each individual person saved in Christ. The Holy Spirit has given supernatural utterance that many of the disciples will speak in dozens of foreign languages, the miracle of that speaking at that time. And all of this is really setting up the first official sermon ever in the Christian church. That's what we study today. At least we study the first part of that. The first thing about that, the first ever Christian sermon given in the church. Wow, that's exciting, especially for someone like me. The Holy Spirit has shown up. Literally, the Holy Spirit has drawn a crowd. And now the Holy Spirit has chosen his initial preacher. It's time for spirit and truth to erupt in awesome, supernatural life change. This is what takes place on Pentecost. And by the way, okay, we're going to learn this right from the beginning in the first sermon ever given. If you want two ingredients to be a part of the church that you attend, two ingredients to be a part of the life that you live, the two all essential, non-negotiable ingredients, if you only had two, are the Spirit of God and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit and the Bible. I mean, everything else can be so good, but at the end of the day, it all comes down to those two things. The person of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. I'm telling you, that's why in Acts 6:4, when the disciples were being brought, the different needs that were there, they say, we can't do that right now. We can't serve tables right now because our calling is to prayer, dependence on the Spirit of God, and the ministry of the Word, okay? The two things that are absolutely essential. And what's interesting to me, though, if you think about that and the theology that is irrefutable based on Scripture, okay, in our day, there are movements within Christendom that are actually teaching things or they're proponents of, they think they're more spiritual by lessening God's Word. I mean, that's really happening around us. So you have people that believe they are being more spiritual as they put aside portions of God's Word, as they lessen God's Word, as they water down God's Word. Now, let's just take that equation. Imagine how the Holy Spirit feels about that. The Holy Spirit, what He would say to people, say, we're being actually more spiritual as we distance ourselves from God's Word. The Holy Spirit's like, what are you talking about, man? I wrote the book. He's like, I wrote the whole thing. You don't get to take parts you like and parts you don't like. He's like, what are you? In fact, what we learn as a church is if we distance ourselves from God's Word, we distance ourselves from God. And that's just the way it goes. Doesn't matter what culture says. Doesn't matter what pressures are coming against us. The whole point is the Spirit of God moves within the Word of God, and the Word of God is dead apart from the Spirit of God. More to come on that today as we jump into our text. So we're at Acts chapter 2. If you haven't gone there, please do open your Bibles there. And as we do that too, let's remember the context, okay? Thousands of visitors are in Jerusalem on Pentecost. They're from all over the world, okay? They're gathered there. The upheaval of the Holy Spirit has caused an incredible commotion. A ton of people are asking all sorts of questions. Now, remember too, when you're approaching God's Word, God's really smart. Have you figured that out yet? Okay. God is really smart. So if you're going to pick a day to kind of make an explosion of the Holy Spirit and the gospel, Pentecost is it. Because you have hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem at that time. You're going to have thousands of people gathering around Peter for this sermon. The Holy Spirit's going bam, bam, bam all over the place. And so you literally will have, if you look at verse 41, notice 3,000 people are going to be saved this day, okay? So at minimum, you have 3,000 new converts to Jesus Christ who are now spreading all over the world from where they came from with this life-giving message of Jesus. Do you think God knows what He's doing? Yes, okay? So the sovereignty in itself of having Pentecost happen on Pentecost, that's awesome. That's so good, okay? So we have to believe too, that when Peter's about to preach this first sermon, if 3,000 get saved, how many are there listening? I don't know, more than that. A lot, right? Scholars would estimate 5,000. Maybe it's more than, maybe it's 8,000. I mean, there's thousands of people who assemble to find out what is happening right now. This is the context that we jump into in Acts chapter 2. It's remarkable, it's powerful, and it's beautiful. Teach us today, Lord. Let's go. Come on, Lord. Do it. That'd be so good. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. By the way, this is really a message part one of two. We will start with the introduction of Peter's sermon for the most part, and then we'll jump into the remainder next week, all under the category, always, of Lord willing. Acts 2, verse 14 says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ears to my words." Peter's turning into a great preacher pretty quickly here. "For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." Footnote in your Bible should say that was 9 a.m. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." I'll read the first few verses. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. Notice the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before what? Before the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. The day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Let's just stop right there. This is the beginning of the first ever Christian sermon. Our sermon title is Power Preaching Begins. Power preaching certainly does begin right here in Acts 2. Oh, Lord, may it carry on. What's the first thing we learn from this? And I'm going to take a few moments to unpack the role, again, of preaching initially in the text. So point number one is this, the primacy of preaching. Yes, Lord. The primacy, the preeminence of preaching in the early church, I will admit right off the bat, some of you say, well, you know, speaking of preaching at this point of Acts, that's a little bit self-serving. I will say, absolutely it is. This church has been built on this. We make no apologies for it. We're absolutely standing here. There's nowhere else we want to go. It is so important to unpack how much preaching impacts Acts, not to mention the history of the entire church, okay? So verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he addressed them, and he says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen up, he says, and give ear to my words. So this is a very significant moment. Here you have Peter. Notice three things happen in verse 14. He rises to his feet, he lifts his voice, and he directly addresses the accusations that were made against the disciples. Now, when you study the life of Peter, there were a few major turning points, weren't there? And this is certainly one of them, okay? Peter had some ups, Peter had some downs, okay? Some big ups and some big downs, okay? This is a big up right here, okay? This is a very major move. Look in verse 14, the first word, but, okay? Here's a contrast. Peter failed with God's Spirit. That's awesome. Now, by the way, I have to ask, whatever happened to Peter? Like, we're going to see in the rest of Acts 2, we're like, this guy's totally different. It was just a few weeks before this, he was a cowering wimp, denying Christ to a servant girl multiple times. And then when Peter was pushed on whether he knew Christ, he actually began to swear and curse upon himself in denial of Jesus. That really happened. You can look at it at Matthew 26. But now look at him. Look at him now. God bless him. The coward is gone. The swearing is silent. Now he's a man on fire. He's on fire. The loved ones, the glory of this moment, the feeble man is fired up. The pathetic man is now power-filled. The natural man is now supernatural. What's happening here? He's living out the promise of Jesus, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now remember, also as we come here, 7 weeks earlier, Jesus said the exact same things and was crucified on a tree for it. The same things Jesus said about himself, Peter is about to say about Jesus, and Peter is going to be preaching to likely a lot of the same people who were there on that day saying, crucify him, about Jesus. And here's Peter, who was cowering in the corner. Now he's standing up and re-preaching these truths of Jesus Christ to a people again who just murdered the Savior of the world. What's the difference? How is this possible? The difference is the Holy Spirit. When you are so filled with God's Spirit, again, put yourself at Pentecost. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. Just the Holy Spirit comes, the sound of mighty rushing wind, the tongues as a fire, filled with God's Spirit. I mean, at that moment, the power of God rushing through your whole body. No fear of man. Total fear of God. I mean, like, as a preacher, you know, anyone who's preaching, if you just have just enough taste and the sense of God's presence, when you are overwhelmed and filled with a God-given boldness, and you have Peter's clarity here is like unparalleled. His clarity on the gospel, his clarity on Jesus Christ, his clarity that leads to conviction. I'm telling you, when you believe with all your heart what you're preaching, and you are so absolutely convinced, you are so filled with a Holy Spirit conviction, it doesn't matter what anyone else says. It doesn't matter if a million people oppose you. When you have the rushing power of God's Spirit with a clarity and a conviction that is God-given and a confidence, you have courage. The courage that comes from God. And here is Peter, bless his heart, standing up and bringing it. And here he says, let this be known to you and give ears to my words. You know what he's saying there? Rushed with the Holy Spirit. He's like, hey, you got to listen. You have to listen to what I'm saying. A tremendous urgency within him. And I love when I see passages like this. It really encourages me to see that others have gone before us in this way, demanding that people listen. Reminds me of a story of George Whitefield. One time, George Whitefield, one of the best preachers like ever. One time Whitefield was preaching and he noticed an older man settling down for his accustomed sermon time nap. Anyone here like that today? And Whitefield began his sermon quietly without waking the gentleman's slumbers. But then in a measured and deliberate words, he said this. He said, if I had come to speak to you my own name, you might rest your elbows upon your knees and your heads on your hands and go to sleep. He says, but I have come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. And he clapped his hands and he stamped his feet. And he says, I must and I will be heard. And the old man woke up terrified. That's so good, right? And I love that. Whitefield, man, it wasn't about him. He wasn't like, hey, you got to listen to me. He's like, I am preaching a message of life and death. You cannot sleep. It reminded me back in our old building. I remember so vividly I was preaching and remember I was kind of walking around a little bit and I saw a young adult sitting. He's over here to my right. He was sitting. I'm not focusing on you guys at all, okay? But he was on here and he was literally lying on the front row. He was like legs extended, arms here and fast asleep. And I'm like, oh yeah? So I walk over here and I'm preaching and I kick him as hard as I can, right in the legs, whatever. And his friends all around him, man, they were just killing themselves. He wakes up startled. He is horrified and I'm glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ right there, right? And I get it though, as a preacher, because you're like, listen, every time we gather right now, right here, loved ones, right here, this is life and death. Like we have to remember that. Like I beg you to pray. Pray for every service. Pray for every time we gather together in Christ. Pray right now for the people in this room. This is life and death. This isn't a check mark. It isn't checking a box. It isn't going through the motions. It isn't just showing up and singing a couple songs and having the word and going in and eating lunch somewhere. That's not what this is. And I tell you, I struggle with that too in the sense of, God, you have to do what only you can do. But we all pray and we all ask. And the urgency though, and to be put in Peter's shoes. Again, Peter, like not a hint of doubt. He's standing there with thousands gathered around him. And he has never been more sure of anything he's ever said. That is awesome. That is what the gospel does. And that's what the Holy Spirit does as well. And so look at verse 15. He says, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Jewish people hardly ate before 9 a.m., let alone drank before 9 a.m. So the accusation for anyone who had any context knew that it was ridiculous. And then Peter, filled by God's Spirit, what he does next, he pulls out the big guns right away. I want you to see this. He pulls out the Holy Spirit written, the Holy Spirit weapon, the God-breathed, authoritative, inerrant, all-sufficient word of God. That's what happens in verse 16. The first thing he does is he pulls out the word of God. And this is where I want us to pause and consider, okay? The primacy of preaching within the church right from the beginning. Look at the tone God sets right from the beginning. You step back far enough to see what's happening right here. So God's Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, and the first act of ministry is a sermon. The first thing that happens is the preaching of the truth, because God's power is always unleashed through the proclamation of God's word to produce eternal transformation. Every revival ever has included prayer and preaching. Ever. Always. The two things, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's why Martin Lloyd-Jones on the screen for you said this. He says, I would say without any hesitation that the most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. And as it is the greatest and most urgent need in the church is obviously the greatest need of the world also. I mean, any pastors within earshot of this message right now, whatever form, any pastors, listen, I plead with you. We cannot give up any ground with God's word. We cannot give up an inch. The more, if we give up any ground on God's word, we will lose all power. We will have no hope. There will be no message to share. I know it's hard in our day. Any pastor listening right now, any leader has an association with the word of God, anyone wants to pray about this, I'm telling you, anyone who can hear this, we cannot give up an inch. It's getting harder and harder and harder. It's not in favor. It's out of season. We understand all of that. And yet if we move away from God's word again, we move away from God himself. Yes, be humble. Yes, be loving. Yes, be gentle, but yes, be bold. Yes, be bold. Again, be humble, be submissive in terms of the Lord and what happens. At the same time, though, be bold with the message of God's word. If you take away the Bible, you take away the power of God. We must understand this is what's at stake. There's a quote that says, the pew will never rise higher than the pulpit. At least it's incredibly unlikely that the pew will ever rise higher than the pulpit. And that is why we must understand the primacy of preaching right from the beginning. Notice God's design embedded in Acts 2. The plan for his church is shown to us in Acts 2. The very first thing the Holy Spirit says to Peter is, bring it, Peter, my paraphrase. Bring it, preach the word, and thousands will be transformed in this day alone through the proclamation of the gospel, through the clarity of the name of Jesus Christ. You won't be able to see all these details, but here are all the sermons in the book of it. Maybe that screen will be a little more helpful for you to look at. I told Mark to put all in one slide because I just want to overwhelm you. Look at all the preaching that occurs. It's just like every chapter almost as a sermon, the word of God is being preached and all these, because this is how God builds his church. Through a humble, spirit-filled, prayer-dependent, Christ-exalting, word of God-saturated movement of people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, too, the reason this is here, this pulpit, front and center. I mean, there was a time in our church that there was a suggestion, well, maybe we don't need a pulpit. I said, no. As long as I'm here, this is here. This is central. Even to the architecture or to the symbolism of what we're saying right now, that the pulpit, the word of God is here again for such a reason, to saying the centrality of the import and sufficiency of God's word for the declaration of Jesus Christ. This is what God honors. We can never, ever lose this. And so even if it's the way it is, it's just this has to remain. This is what the Lord uses. I love that it starts out this way too. And I also, I've been so blessed to be pastor of this church now for 16 years. And our church has always been built on the primacy of preaching. Those who have gone before us, those with us, and I pray it never changes. I'm telling you that it's so important to have, you know, humble men up here just trying to, you know, just knowing that they have no ability apart from Christ. They're totally insufficient. And yet to just see Christ's sufficiency and the sufficiency of God's word, it's so awesome. What else are we going to do? And I just want to make sure you know, and I love that in this text right here, if you look at verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. That meant a lot to me this week. Well, why did that mean a lot to you? Because Peter was the spokesperson of the church, but notice the 11 standing around him. It's really a beautiful image that Peter gets to be, for all his faults, he gets to be the one right now to speak, but he's totally supported. This church has always had the primacy of preaching, and we now jump into four services, and I'm telling you, I want you to know that I know, I'm fully aware that the only reason I can do what I'm called to do and pursue the gifting God's given me in this way is because just as Peter had a team around him, man, I have a team around me. Our team in this church is unbelievable. The elders, unbelievable. The pastors, fantastic. The staff, beautiful. And the people of this church, exceptional. I sat at the back of one of the services last week, watched the people come in. I'm overwhelmed at the beauty of Christ and person after person after person. I'm just incredibly amazed. I walk in today and I see fresh faces serving everywhere. It just blesses me so much that that's what the church is. And I'm just so aware that I get to do what I get to do because I have a team around me enabling me to do what God's called me to do, and they get to do what they're called to do. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And it's humbling and it's awesome. And it's no different. Right from the beginning, here we see God inserting these truths to allow us to know the power of how God works in his church. And it's never one of us on our own. It's all of us together filled by God's Spirit, pursuing the calling of Christ. So please hear that from me. Incredibly grateful I am, and incredibly aware of all that allows me to be able to do what I'm called to do, that others may do what they're called to do. And God, keep using us and keep filling us. The primacy of preaching, it's pretty incredible. There'll be more where that came from in the weeks to come. Point number two, I want you to see the priority of prophecy now. Speak, Lord. So the primacy of preaching, yes, Lord. The priority of prophecy, speak, Lord. Look at verse 16 now. So Peter says, this is what is uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. Again, notice here, Peter with no prep time. Okay, I had about 20 hours of prep time this week. Peter had no prep time. But in many ways, some people do ask me this, hey, how long did it take you to prepare that sermon? And the true answer is my whole life. Okay? In many ways, right? Everything that you do, everything God adds up. Peter was certain, he's like the best example of this. He was prepared for this moment his whole life. All the ups, all the suffering, all the mistakes, all the victories, all the learning, here it comes together. The Holy Spirit brings it together. And the first thing the Holy Spirit does is get the sword out. No, not the sword that cut off the soldier's ear. No. Get out the sword, the word of God, the Holy Spirit's sword. Why? Because the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is our authority. I want to ask you, what's your authority? Truly, the only authority the church has is God's word. The ultimate authority, for sure anyways, is God's word. It's not some man, it's not some pope, it's not some form of culture. No, it's the word of God. If we don't have the book, we're done. That's why the book is attacked more than anything else. And this is what Peter does. From the very, very first sermon, very first thing, he says, Joel said, the word of God says, thus says the Lord is what he's doing. And notice Peter from memory here, so filled by God's Spirit, begins to recite the prophecy of Joel. We ask this, why Joel though? Why this first sermon does he start? He's going to other verses as well. Why Joel though? Well, on the screen for you, three main reasons why the prophecy of Joel was used. First of all, because the last days have begun. That's why. So in this prophecy, look at verse 17. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares. So Pentecost is the initiation of the birth of the church. It's the beginning of the last days. We are living in the last days. The last days will end with the return of Christ. Now, loved ones, remember, if you place yourself in the mind of the context of the Jewish people, and Peter stands up and says, actually, what you're witnessing with the giving of the Holy Spirit, this is Joel's prophecy being fulfilled. They'd be like, say what? Like they would be so utterly astonished that someone is declaring that this prophecy, because the magnitude of what it is, that the last days are upon us, they would be again out of their shoes, amazed and astonished. Peter looks at them and what he's saying is this, he's saying, you have heard it uttered. He looks at here and you look here too. You look up here right now. He's like, this is it. The time has come. Like we are in this moment now. Everyone be awake. This is what we're talking about. These are the last days.
If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. Our mailing address in Canada is 500 Great Lakes Boulevard in Oakville, Ontario. Our postal code is L6L6X9. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light.